I invite you to turn with me to the New Testament this evening. It's the book of Galatians, chapter 2. Galatians, chapter 2. We'll read all of the chapter together from the first verse. Let us hear the word of the Lord to your hearts this evening. God's word is truth, forever settled in heaven. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of the Lord. What a privilege it is to have the word of the living God, a living word in a language that we can understand. A privilege to read it. I can remember years ago a man saying that every time he opened the scriptures, there was this, almost this tingling feeling in his hands as he just opened the word of God, wondering what the Lord would say to him every time he opened the scriptures. And that's how we need to come to the Bible. What's God going to say to us this evening? Let's find out. Galatians chapter 2, and verse number 1, Paul says, "Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run, or had run, in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us again into bondage. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." We know the Lord will bless to all of our hearts the public reading of his inspired and infallible truth, and we thank the Lord for it. Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20. I want to speak for a while this evening upon the last part of the verse. what I deem to be among the greatest words in all of Scripture. The Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Think of it, the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I want to speak this evening upon the subject, the wonder of it all. The wonder of it all. Let's still our hearts. Pray that the Lord will visit us. I believe He will. Pray that the Lord will speak to hearts. I believe He will. Pray that He'll reveal Himself to us. I believe He will. Let's seek the Lord together. Heavenly Father, we praise Thee this evening for the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is altogether lovely. I have found Him whom my soul loveth. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. Thank Thee for the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. And O God, we pray for nothing else than just a sight of our Savior. Lord, visit us and glorify Thy Son. Send Thy Spirit, Lord, and give help in the preaching of Thy precious truth. Give help in the hearing of it. Lord, open our eyes tonight and visit us as never before. We ask in the Savior's name. Amen. It's often been said that familiarity breeds contempt. And in the realm of spirituality and Christian things, things pertaining to the Bible and to the gospel, that is so often true in church circles. We can become so familiar with gospel truth, with the reality of the Word of God and the truths that it presents before us, that we hear day and daily, every weekend in church. And sometimes you become so familiar with the truths of the gospel that it just runs off us like water off a duck's back. We have a head knowledge and we can defend and sadly debate, just to try and maybe win an argument, the truths of the Word of God, the fundamentals of the faith, the doctrine of the virgin birth, the reality of the inspiration of Holy Scripture, the truths concerning the depravity of the human heart, the reality of a literal heaven and a literal burning hell and a Savior that came to die on the cross for sinners. And we can go through the motions of having a religion, but the challenge for us tonight is quite simply this. Do we really believe the gospel? Do we really believe the gospel, not just with our heads, but do we really believe the gospel with our hearts? Do we really believe the gospel that Paul declared unto the church at Corinth that he explained again in 1 Corinthians 15, that the gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures? Friends, let's be honest tonight. Do we really believe it? That Jesus Christ died for us. Sounds so simple, doesn't it? And those kind of statements roll off our tongues. But do we really believe that? That Jesus Christ died for us. Do we really believe it? It's imperative that we never lose the wonder of it all. The wonder of it all, that the Son of God loved me and gave Himself for me. Do you ever look at the Bible and you look at men like Stephen, that man that the Bible says in the book of Acts, stood steadfastly gazing into heaven as the stones bounced off his flesh. And this man, his face was filled with the glory of the Lord, and he was able to say audibly, "Father, forgive them, lay not this sin to their charge." Do you ever wonder what enabled Stephen to stand there that day? I believe it was the wonder of it all. That the Son of God loved me and gave Himself for me. Do you ever wonder what it was that enabled the Apostle Paul to languish in the prison cell at Rome, knowing that within a few short days he would be sent under Nero to a martyr's grave? And he was able to say to Timothy, as he wrote his second letter to Timothy, "I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." What enabled that man to do that? I believe it was because he never lost the wonder of it all, that Christ died for him. What was it that enabled John, the beloved apostle, to be in exile on the Isle of Patmos and to write with joy unspeakable and full of glory and parchment all the revelations that God had given him, and to never complain and have a spirit of love to his Savior? It was because John never lost the wonder of it all. What was it that enabled Peter, who denied the Lord with oaths and with cursings, to go out that day and preach at Pentecost under the fullness of the Spirit, and then, as history would tell us, to be crucified on a cross, upside down? What was it that enabled him to face that and to do that along with virtually all of the other apostles? It was because they never lost the wonder of it all. What was it that enabled the early church, round about Rome, Italy, Greece, different places, men, women, young children, to hold up their hands towards the heavens and to sing God's praise and to praise their wonderful Savior and God as the lions are let loose upon them? It was because they never lost the wonder of it all. What was it that enabled the reformers, men like Nicholas Ridley and Hugh Latimer, to be tied back to back to a stake as the flames licked round their feet, and to say, "Take heart, Brother Ridley. We shall light today in England a candle that such, by the grace of God, I trust, shall never be put out." What enabled them to do that? It was because they never lost the wonder of it all. And yet, why is it in Northern Ireland in the 21st century God's people are at odds one with another? And there's strife, and there's division, and there's no victory, and there's no zeal, and there's no enthusiasm. Is it, friends, because this evening we have lost the wonder of it all? The simple truth that the Son of God loved us and gave himself for us. Child of God, never ever lose the wonder of it all. Backslider and unsaved friend, in this meeting tonight, I trust that you will realize the wonder of it all as we consider this wonderful truth that Paul expounds and lays before us openly in Galatians 2, verse 20. "Having said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." In the first part of the verse, I believe Paul tells us what a true Christian is, and there are three simple characteristics. First of all, he tells us that a Christian is a person who has Christ as resident in the life. He says, "Christ liveth in me." And then he also goes on to say, "I am crucified with Christ." That means that there's another Lord and Master in his life. So Jesus Christ is resident, but he's also president in the life. And then he goes on to make it clear that Jesus Christ is evident in his life, because he says, "The life which I now live," his life has turned around completely. "If any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away and all things are become new." And then at last, in conclusion to this wonderful verse of Scripture, he reminds us very simply of the wonder of it all. The Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And I just want to look at these three clauses in this wonderful phrase that we find in Scripture. And I would challenge you tonight to look at it with me. The Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, if you cover up the last two clauses in that little phrase, you just have one phrase that stands on its own, one clause, and it speaks of the Son of God. And if we would just stop there and consider the wonder of so great a person, I don't believe we would ever be the same again. That's the first thing, the Son of God, the wonder of so great a person. Now, whenever Paul wrote to the church of the Hebrews, he said in Hebrews 12, verse 2, "Consider him." And maybe tonight you've never really done that. You've never sat down and just considered
the Son of God, the wonder of so great a person. Well, if you haven't done that, well, let's just take a few moments and let's do it now. Consider Him, the wonder of so great a person. Consider Him and His being. Have you ever considered and thought and pondered in your mind and searched the Scriptures and asked yourself the question, who is this God? Who is the Son of God? And what is this gospel all about? What is the central theme of Scripture? It's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What is the theme of Genesis? It's the Son of God. What is the theme of Revelation? It's the Son of God. And everything in between points to this wonderful person, the Son of God. Sometimes we make reference to Him as being the second person of the Trinity. Eternal. Everlasting. Without beginning and without end. As He said concerning Himself, the God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He was begotten, but He was never created. He was the eternal Son of God. The Bible says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The Son was never born. The Son was given. The Son was eternal. He was the Son of God, and at the same time, He was God the Son. God of very gods, co-equal, co-eternal, co-substantial with the Father and with the Spirit. He is the Creator of all things. Consider Him in His being. Consider Him in His incarnation. The reality is that the whole message of the Bible points to this wonderful God, the Son of God coming into this earth. Great, Paul says, is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. That's an amazing thing. God manifest in the flesh. That's the Son of God. Consider the wonder of so great a person. John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Whenever Paul was writing to Hebrews, he said in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, for as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. And the Son of God became a man. He stepped out of eternity and He stepped into time through the womb of the Virgin Mary. He was born in Bethlehem and He lived among men. He was made under the law and in subjection to that law that He Himself had given. He took upon Himself the form of a servant. Consider Him in His incarnation. Consider Him in His attributes. Study this man, the Son of God, and you will stand back in wonder and in love and in praise. Even if He never saved you, never had mercy on you, if you saw Him as He is, we would all fall before Him in worship. As we consider His attributes, omnipotent. He's the Almighty God tonight. He's the Almighty Conqueror. There's nothing that's too hard for Him. He's omniscient. That is to say, He is all-knowing. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows the number of hairs in your head. Whenever a sparrow falls to the ground, He knows all about it. He knows all about our future. He knows all about our past. He knows all about our today, all about our yesterdays, all about our tomorrows. He knows our thoughts. He knows our burdens. He knows our trials. He knows our sins. He knows our fears. He knows everything about you because He is omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's here with us this evening. We can't see Him, we can't touch Him with our hands, but He has promised that even while He's everywhere present, in a very real sense, He's present whenever His people meet together in His name. He's eternal, without beginning and without end. He's neither bound by time or space. The Bible tells us that He's divine, He's God, He's immutable, He's impeccable. He's without sin. He's made higher than sinners. He's higher than the heavens. He's pure. He's spotless. He's holy. He's harmless. He's undefiled. He's impeccably sinless. He's good. He's loving. He's true. He's compassionate. The Bible says He's meek. The Bible tells us that He's humble. You know, there are not enough positive adjectives in the English language to describe the wonder of the person of the Son of God. Consider his titles. Have you ever sat down with your Bible and tried to make a list of all the names of the Son of God in Scripture? I remember doing it a number of years ago and getting to about 150 and just couldn't think of any more. Somebody mentioned that they got to a list of about 203, and that's whenever they just began to have to go back to the beginning again. The Bible says that he's Lord. The Bible says that he's the King. The Bible says that he's the King of Kings. The Bible says that he's the Prince of Glory. The Bible tells us that he's the only wise potentate. The Bible calls him God, Savior, Emmanuel, Messiah, Redeemer, the Holy One, the Faithful, the True Witness, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, the Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world, the Righteous Branch, the Last Adam, the Second Man, the Prince, the Judge, the Advocate, the Mediator, the Great High Priest, the Friend that sticketh closer than a brother, the Master, the Bridegroom, the Way, the Truth, the Life, the Door, the Bread, the Water, the Shepherd, the Rock, the Bishop, the Vine, the root out of a dry ground, the root and offspring of David, the prophet, the priest, the king, the day star, the stone, the I am, the light, the resurrection, the life, the Alpha, the Omega, the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valleys, the head of the church, the power and wisdom of God, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the Ancient of Days, the Almighty, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Son of Mary, and the carpenter from Galilee. And we know him tonight as Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Jesus, the name high over all, in hell or earth or sky. Angels and men before it fall, devils fear and fly. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, it heals his wounds, and it drives away his fear. Oh, how I love the Savior's name. It's the sweetest name on earth. The Word of God tells us that God hath given unto him a name that is above every name. Some of the most wonderful words again in Scripture have to be the words that are found in Philippians chapter 2, where Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father." I wonder, has there been a time in your life where you've bowed the knee and you've confessed that his name is wonderful? His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. But what does the name Jesus, the Son of God, mean to you this evening? Consider his deeds. He did things that nobody else could do. He did things that nobody else wanted to do, even if they could. He opened blinded eyes. He unstopped deaf ears. He rose people from the dead. He reached the unreachable. He loved the unlovable. He saved the unsolvable. He became friends to those that had no friends. He became Lord to those that wouldn't bow the knee to any earthly king. Consider his claims. In Mark chapter 2, verse 5 and 7, he claimed to be able to forgive sin. He said to the sick of the palsy, "Arise, take up thy bed and walk. Son, thy sins are forgiven thee." They called him a blasphemer. In John chapter 10, he said, "I and my Father are one." And they took up stones to stone him whenever he told people that he was the Son of God. And then in Matthew 26, 64 and 65, he made an allusion to his exaltation, his glorification, and his return. And the crowd cried out, "Crucify him." I wonder tonight, do you believe his claims? Do you believe tonight that he can forgive sin? Do you believe tonight that he's the Lord of all glory? Do you believe tonight that he's God? Do you believe tonight that he's glorified in heaven? Do you believe tonight that he's coming again? You see, as one preacher said, either he was a liar, either he was a lunatic, or he was who he said he was. He was Lord of all. You have to decide. The Savior one day stood at Caesarea Philippi, and he brought his disciples before him, and he asked them a question. He says, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Some say that thou art Elias, the prophet of fire, this man that was cutting and is preaching and called people to decision. If God be God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." And the Lord, whenever he preached, he called people to make that decision. He called them to either follow their own lusts or separate from their sin and follow him. And because of his preaching, some said that he was like Elijah. Others said that he was like John the Baptist. Others said he was like Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. Because there was a love and there was a tenderness in the lips and in the voice and in the heart of the Savior for sinners. And then he calls Peter to account and says, "Well, very well, but whom say ye that I, the Son of Man, am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And friends, that's a question that every single one of us in this meeting has to answer. It's not enough for you to be able to say and tell what the world and what other people think about him and say about him. You have to be able to answer the question, who was this Galilean carpenter? Who was this man that was nailed to a cross? Who was this man that fed the 5,000? Who was this man that raised the sick? Who was this man that cried out, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit"? You have to decide. Who do you say that he is? Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. The wonder of it all, the wonder of so great a person. And friends, if we're honest, if we all stand, as it were, in the Scriptures, shoulder to shoulder with this man, who could ever boast that they've done enough to get into heaven? Who could ever say that my ways please the Lord? Who could ever say that I don't need a Savior, my church, my morality, my good works can get me into heaven? He was the only man that ever lived a life that was perfect. He's the only man that God accepts. He's the only man that lived a perfect life. He was the only man that was truly righteous, the only man that never walked in the counsel of the ungodly, that never stood in the way of the sinner, that never sat in the seat of the scornful, that always had his delight in the law of God and always meditated continually in God's law day and night. He was the only man that continually from his birth until his resurrection was like a tree that was planted by rivers of water. Whatsoever he did prospered. Brought forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf never withered. Who was this man? The wonder of so great a person. Paul speaks about the Son of God. And as he thought about the Son of God, friends, I don't believe he ever lost the wonder of it all. But wonder of wonders, look at the next clause in our phrase tonight. The Son of God who loved me. Oh, the wonder of it all. The wonder of so great a love. The Son of God who loved me. Paul never lost the wonder of it all. He discovered that this great God loved him. And that's the greatest discovery that any person this side of eternity can ever make. People delight whenever they discover their husband or their wife or their future life's partner. Some people are filled with joy and gladness whenever they maybe make some scientific discovery or some geographical discovery or some medical discovery or some discovery of some new galaxy somewhere in the heavens. But the greatest discovery that any person can make is that this wonderful person loved me. What a wonderful thing it is. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He loves me. Paul can't really ever grasp this. It's as if it's new to him every single day. He loved me. This blasphemer, this persecutor, this enemy of righteousness, this enemy of the church, the Son of God who I despise and who I hated, he loved me. Friends, I can't really understand that. One famous theologian was once asked at the end of his life of preaching, of lecturing in Bible college, what is the greatest truth, the most profound truth that you've ever learned in your study of God's Word? and in the studies of the great doctrines of the faith. And the inquirer waited for some great theological answer, probably thinking that he wouldn't be able to understand it himself. And yet that man says, the greatest truth that I have ever learned was the same truth that I learned as a boy at my mother's knee. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. I love the words of that hymn in our hymn book. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. And I see wonderful things in the Bible. I read about a God that created all things by the word of his power. I read about a God that made man of the dust of the ground. I read about a God that saw that it wasn't good that man should be alone, and so took a rib out of Adam's side and provided a helpmeet for him. I see a God that parted the Red Sea. I see a God that provided manna from heaven. I see a God that brought water out of a rock. I see a God that performed all these miracles. I see a God who's wise, a God who's holy, a God who's righteous, a God who's all-powerful. But friends, I would be miserable if I didn't see this, that Jesus loved me. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest, that Jesus loves me. I well remember as a young teenager, 13 years of age, going on a youth weekend across to Enniskillen, March of 1992. Religious, said my prayers every night. But I can remember God somehow getting a hook in this heart of mine. A man asked me a simple question, are you a Christian? And that got the ball rolling. That got the cogs of the mind turning. Under God, God used that question to convict this soul of mine. And we sat in those meetings. And I can still well remember standing there as a young teenager and the tears filling up in my eyes as we sang this chorus. I was once in darkness, but now my eyes can see. I was lost, but Jesus sought and found me. Oh, what love he offers. Oh, what peace he gives. I will sing forevermore he lives. The wonder of it all, that the Son of God loved me. I still can't understand it. I still haven't even scratched the surface. And I'm ever learning more and more and more about this wonderful love that the Savior has for me, a love that is undeserved. Paul says, the Son of God loved me. And whenever I put myself in his shoes, the Son of God, higher than the heavens, loved me. Deeper than hell itself. Opposite ends of the spectrum, polar opposites. And he knew me, yet he loved me. I had never done one righteous or meritorious act. Polar opposites. But think of it, friend. The wonder of it all, the Son of God loved me. Undeserving, unmerited, he loved me. You think of the man that the Apostle Paul was, circumcised the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin, sat under the feet of Gamaliel, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and he had this catalogue of good works, and he said to one of the churches around him, do you think you could boast? He says, well, I'll tell you, if you think you can boast, I could boast 1,000 times more. All this catalogue of good works, and yet he says, I'm the chief of sinners. I couldn't merit God's love. There's nothing that I could ever do to earn God's love. The Bible sure tells us that all of our righteousnesses, those are the things that we're proud of, are as filthy rags. And it would be blasphemy to even try to earn or to merit the love of God. But doesn't it say in the book of Hosea 14:4, God says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. Why does God love us? Because he wants to. Why does God love us? Because we deserve it? No, because he chooses to. His love is free. His love is undeserved, unmerited. His love is unconditional. You know, there's nothing that I could ever do that would make my Savior love me any more than he already does. And isn't it humbling as well to think that there's nothing I could ever do that would cause my Savior to love me less than he does? Robert Murray McShane said it well when he wrote that hymn, and it's one of my favorite hymns. When this passing world is done, when has sunk yon radiant sun, when I stand with Christ on high, looking o'er life's history, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. Chosen not for good in me, wakened up from wrath to flee. Hidden in the Saviour's side, by the Spirit sanctified, teach me, Lord, on earth to show by my love how much I owe. Backslider, I want to tell you tonight, God loves you. The Son of God loves you. Think about that. The wonder of it all. You've got your back to Him tonight. You've let Him down. You've rejected Him. You've wandered from Him. You've allowed things into your life. And I'll tell you tonight, He loves you still. Unconditionally. Heard about a girl in New York City one time. Mother was a godly woman. Father had long since gone, whether he died or walked out of them, I'm just not sure, but this mother tried to bring up her only girl as best she knew how. Taught her the scriptures. Nursed her. Scrimped and scraved to try and buy for her an education, but one day the daughter just threw it all behind her and she left home. She never came back. That godly old mother just didn't know what to do, didn't know where to find her in the masses of New York City, Harlem and Brooklyn and all these different places, Manhattan Island and so on and so forth. And so what she did was she went into a chemist and she got a little passport photograph taken of herself and she got copies of it and copies of it. And she went round brothels and she went round nightclubs and she went round strip joints and she went round opium dens. And she just, everywhere she went, on phone boxes and toilets, and she put a little picture of herself just all around New York City. One day that daughter, who was now addicted to drugs and had become a prostitute, was in the back of some motel somewhere and she was using the restroom and she went to wash her hands and she began to look at herself in the mirror and couldn't believe the kind of person she'd become. And amidst all the phone numbers and business cards and flyers, she saw a little photograph. And as she looked at that photograph, she saw her own mother. And she began to weep. And she reached forward to that mirror and she pulled out the photograph and she looked at it and the tears rolled down her cheeks and she turned it round and she read these words. I don't know where you are. And I don't care what you've done. I love you. Just come home. Backslider tonight, God's love for you is unconditional. He knows where you are. And He knows all that you've done. But He loves you. And all He wants for you to do tonight is just come home. Come to Him. His love is unmerited, undeserved, unconditional. His love is unending. Jeremiah 31:3, God says to Jeremiah and to His people, that backslidden nation of Judah and Israel, He says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. It's a love that never ends. It's a love that never dies. It's not like the fleeting love that this world offers so superficially based on who we are and what we can offer. But His love is an everlasting love. Oh, the wonder of it all. His love is an unchanging love. All the attributes of Christ, they're constant and they're consistent. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And everything about Him is the same yesterday and today and forever. And His love is unchanging. There's nothing that we can do that will change the love that God has for us. Whenever I'm in the depths of despair and in the depths of trial, He loves me. Whenever I'm in the mountaintop, experience God's blessing. He loves me consistently. In sorrow, in joy, in failure, in success, in heartache and pain, the Son of God loves me. Oh, the wonder of it all. It's a love that's unparalleled. The Savior said in John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this. There's no love that compares to the love of the Savior. It's a love that is unparalleled. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. It reaches beyond the highest star. It steeps below the lowest hell. O love of God, so great, so free. The love that God has for me, nothing compares to the love of God. There is no love like the love of Jesus, never to fade or fall. It's an unblemished love. The Bible says that we're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You know, we read so often the words that are found in 1 Corinthians 13, that wonderful chapter that speaks about love. And whenever we look at it, we think about the love that we have for God and how far short we fall, and the love that we have for our own loved ones and sometimes how far short we fall. But Jesus Christ fulfills the ideal of God's perfect love. 1 Corinthians 13, charity suffereth long and is kind, it envieth not, it vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, and endureth all things. The wonder of it all, the Son of God, the wonder of so great a person who loved me. All I am is dust, dirt, defilement, and depravity, and yet he loves me. The wonder of it all. But listen, wonder of wonders, the greatest wonder of it all. Look at the very last clause in our text of Scripture. The Son of God, the wonder of so great a person, who loved me, the wonder of so great a love. Can we really dare to believe it? Who gave himself for me, the wonder of so great a sacrifice. You know, I have to be honest tonight, I haven't grasped this. I don't understand this. I don't profess to have all the answers or to be able to explain it or paint on the canvas of your emotions the greatness and the vastness of the love of God. But friends, can we understand that even in a measure tonight, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me? Can it really be true? Sometimes I ask myself, do I really believe it? That God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Do we believe it tonight? I love the words of the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, where he says in Romans 5:5, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Think about this, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Sometimes there are those that lay down their lives for king and for country, because they deem their king or their president or their prime minister to be somebody that is worthy for them to lay down their lives. But think about this, Son of God, that truth turned about face, the Son of God, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, giving his life for those that despise him and those that hate him. Do we really believe it? Do we really even begin to understand? I can't begin to explain it. I can't, it can't be true. But yet it is true. It's impossible. But yet with God nothing shall be impossible. A.W. Tozer says, I believe that Christ died for me because it's incredible. I believe that he rose again from the dead because it's impossible. Friends, this is why I believe that the gospel and the Bible is God's inspired truth, because man could not even begin to think of such a wonderful gospel. It took the wisdom of Almighty God to draw up salvation's plan, something that is so unbelievable, something that is so incredible, something that is so impossible, that the Son of God, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the creator of all things, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens, loved me and gave himself for me. The wonder of it all. Mine, M-I-N-E. Mine, eternally wonderful love, Jesus came from above to be mine. Man could never have invented such a gospel. Because this gospel is all of God. It's all of grace. There's nothing that man can touch or put a stamp upon and say that there was a spark of goodness. It's all of grace, all of God, all of mercy. I don't wonder that God is the author and the finisher of our faith. I don't wonder that Jesus Christ is the author of eternal redemption. Man could never, never in a million years have dreamed up such a wonderful gospel. And yet so profound and so simple, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Think of the words of that hymn. How great thou art. Verse 3. And when I think that God, his Son, not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on a cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. The filth of a life without God. And yet my sin, though the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to his cross. And I bear it no more, praise the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me, who shed his precious blood, who endured the wrath of God, and he was the Son of God. And he loved me. Friends, he gave himself for me. The wonder of it all. And tonight the tragedy is that there's people in this meeting and you can't see it. You know it, you understand it, but it hasn't sunk in. Oh, tonight that you would believe. Acts 16:31. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Friend, if you believe it, you will love him. That's the simple acid test of Christianity. We love him because he first loved us. The wonder of it all. The Son of God, the wonder of so great a person. The wonder of it all. He loved me. And gave himself for me. The wonder of so great a sacrifice. Let's bow our heads in the Lord's presence and just seek his face. Child of God, will you just thank the Lord afresh for what he's done for you? What a wonderful gospel. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Lord and Master, the Son of God. Father in heaven, we thank thee tonight for the gospel. Lord, it's so simple, and yet, O God, it's so deep. We can't understand it, Lord. It seems so incredible. It seems so beyond our human comprehension that the Son of God would love us. And give himself for us. But Lord, we thank thee that this is the truth of thy word. Lord, speak to hearts tonight. Lord, for those that are in this meeting and they're not saved, Lord, may the love of God melt them. May the love of God break them. May the love of God reach into their hearts and, Lord, draw them to thyself. We pray, Lord, tonight for young people in this meeting and they're not right with God, Lord, draw them to thyself. We pray, Lord, for older people as well. Oh God, may salvation visit hearts tonight. Lord, this is all we ask, Lord, for thy glory, that thy Son might see if the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Lord, reveal this truth in somebody's heart tonight. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Hear and answer prayer, we ask in the Savior's name. Amen. I think we have to sing the closing hymn this evening, hymn 480, one of the greatest hymns that has ever been written in the English language, the hymn of Isaac Watts, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and poor contempt in all my pride. Let's stand together after we get the key and sing with all of our hearts hymn 480.